Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word this morning, shall we? Father, today we thank you that you are in charge, that you love us, that you have made us, that you have called us to yourself. And Father, we recognize that we would have nothing if it were not for you. Help us today to look at the whole issue of your sovereignty. Granted, we only have a short time in which to consider some of these things, but help us to realize that no matter what is going on in the little picture of our own lives and the big picture of the world around us, that you're in control and that we can trust you and that you're working on us as Christians to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that becoming more like Christ and giving you the glory should be the ultimate priorities of our lives. Help us to focus our lives, our thoughts, our efforts, etc., around those goals. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, I would like to use our time together, as we typically do about every month or so, to try to answer the question, is God in control? You know, you look at the world sometimes and you kind of wonder, is God really in control? Is he really running anything? And we focus the morning service around the subject of the study. That way I kind of hopefully get you geared up a little bit for what you're going to be looking at during the study. In Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, and this is chapter 2, he addresses the issue of God's providence. People often ask two questions regarding God and his providence. They ask things such as, if God is in control, why do so many bad things happen in the world to what seems to be very good people? You know, if God's really in charge of everything, you've got all these good people out there, all this bad stuff is going on, why is that happening? Why is that taking place? Another question that people ask, they say, couldn't he have stopped these events or changed things or solved the problem without so much pain and suffering? Then they'll say, is he weak or does he just not care? Which would be even worse. Someone by the name of Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a book, I think it was back in the 1980s. It was entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. In this book, he claims that God is good, that God is well-meaning, that God wants the best for his children. But unfortunately, according to Kushner, God is limited. He is simply unable to bring about what he desires to have happen in his people's lives. He states, God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives, but sometimes even he can't bring that about. This is the opinion of Rabbi Harold Kushner. To the best of my knowledge, he's not even an Orthodox Jew. He is more of the liberal variety. Jerry Bridges, and I guess I would say I, disagree strongly with Rabbi Kushner, as does the Bible. This morning we will look at chapter 2 of this book, and this is going to be happening after the potluck, as well as passages from the Bible that make the case that God is both a good God as well as a God who is totally sovereign. In other words, he's totally in control of everything. In doing this, we're going to look together at four important truths about God and his providence. First truth, number one, and again, as you know, in this kind of sermon, I usually go from passage to passage, so I'm not necessarily focusing on a particular passage. Number one, God is both sovereign and good at the same time. In other words, he's really in control, and he really is good. There are things that happen in our lives, in other people's lives, in the world, in the universe, whatever, that take place that we just don't understand why God allows. But often it's because our perspective is too narrow, it's too limited, and God really does know what he's doing, and he really is good. Harold Kushner, again, in his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, tries to deny God's sovereign control over events in human lives. He tries to say that God is a good God, he means well, he's with us in our pain, but that when push comes to shove, there's not always a lot he can do. His control is so limited that there are things that occur in life that he can't do anything. Completely sovereign over all events. His power and his sovereignty are limited. Again, according to Rabbi Kushner, and also really according to a lot of other people, there is a theology out called open theism, which basically says God is limited. God doesn't know the future. The future hasn't happened yet. He has no idea. So the focus in open theism is on the free agency of man, much to the exclusion of God's sovereignty and perhaps even his deity. As we look at all of this, we ask the question, is this kind of thinking an accurate reflection of the Bible? Is this the way God really is? In other words, he's good, but he just isn't really sovereign. He's good, but he just really doesn't have much power. And the answer to that question is what? No. God is both good, and he is both sovereign. He is good. He is powerful. He is sovereign. He is in control of the entire universe. He's in control of everything that occurs within that universe. There are no accidents. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There are no random events. Things just don't happen. Fate does not exist. God did not just wind up the clock of the universe and put it on the shelf and say, okay, go ahead and do your thing. I'll be around if you need me. He didn't wind up the clock of the universe. He didn't step back and just watch it run. He is actively involved in controlling each and every event, each and every circumstances. We can totally trust God because he is both sovereign and he is also good. Let me ask you a question. What would it be like, think about this for a second, if God were not good, but was totally sovereign and totally powerful and completely in control? Think about that for a minute. He's not good, hypothetically, of course, but he's totally powerful, totally in control. Does that give us any comfort in terms of our own lives? And the answer is no, it doesn't. The good news is he is good and he is in control. But if he was bad, or at least potentially bad, in control, then we would have reason to worry because there's no telling what might happen to us as a result of him sovereignly working in our lives. But because he is good and because he is sovereign, we can trust him. Now, there are things that happen to people, okay, in life. And I believe that God sovereignly either ordains them to happen or he permits them to happen. We don't know exactly how all that works out. But even in the midst of all that, God will work within it for good. The Bible tells us that in Romans 8:28. If God was bad or if God was evil and all-powerful, we would have no assurance that he would do the right thing, that he would take care of us, that he would take care of his children. We would live in fear. We would be worried about what an all-powerful God who was not necessarily good might do in our lives. But by God's grace, he is both good as well as sovereign, and we can trust him in all things. Now we're going to look up some verses together, so work with me on this. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And that'd be verses 34 to 35. And most of you know the story about Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, that is in the Old Testament, for those that are asking. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler of Babylon. He was a tremendous ruler, powerful ruler, had all these gardens. And, you know, he was warned by Daniel, you know, you need to lighten up a little bit on the way you're treating people and on your arrogance, because if you don't, and I'm really paraphrasing, God's going to do something to you. There's going to be judgment. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, after a period of time, one day came out and looked at everything he'd created and said, man, look what I did. Look what a good boy am I. And what did God do to him? Well, God made him have a mind like an animal. And he crawled around and he ate grass. And he just basically for 7 years kind of went temporarily insane. Now, we're looking here at verses 34 to 35 at what happened after those years. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of heaven, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is sovereign. Turn with me, if you would, now to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is in the New Testament. I got a little thing going with a couple of people here. I'm teasing them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 16. It says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And finally, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 to 32. And again, this is the relationship with Peter and Jesus. And you all know what Peter did. Peter betrayed his master three times in a moment of weakness. And Jesus actually predicted he was going to do this. And Simon Peter didn't believe this. But in verse 31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. In other words, Satan demands permission to mess with you. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So is God sovereignly in control of what's going on in Peter's life? Yes. Satan demanded permission to mess with Peter, to sift him like wheat. But Jesus prayed for Peter. And there would be a time when Peter would fail. And there would be a time when God would reach out to him. Jesus would reach out to him, and Peter would he would be restored to fellowship with God and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in control of all things. If something bad comes in your life, either you put it there and God allowed it, or someone else put it there and God allowed it, or maybe God allowed it to come in, or even brought it, and he will work out all things for your good in his time. Jerry Bridges says, all people, believers as well as unbelievers, experience anxiety, frustration, heartache, and disappointment. Anybody ever experience any of those things? Okay. Some suffer intense physical pain and catastrophic tragedies. But that which should distinguish the suffering of believers from unbelievers is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and an all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan, and that he brings or allows to come into our own lives only that which is for his glory and for our good. Ultimately, all our sufferings will accomplish some good someday. I know we don't always feel that way, and it looks like it's not going to happen, but how many times have you been in trouble as you look back over your life, and you wondered what was going to happen, and you were worried, and you were anxious, and everybody was praying for you, and things didn't seem like they were ever going to get better, but over time, things occurred. You got through the situation, and that strengthened you and helped you for other situations, perhaps even allowing you to help other people who experience similar situations in their own life. And so the question is God in control? Yes, he is. His sovereignty and his goodness working together for his glory and our good is an essential truth that supports this claim. God is in control. Number two, second truth that supports this claim. God upholds and he sustains the entire universe. Now I'm going to read you some quotes here, and you'll see this if you've got the book. But this is a definition of God's providence from J.I. Packer. And in typical J.I. Packer, it's fairly long, so I'll read it slowly. But think about what I'm reading to you. Providence, or God's providence, is the unceasing activity of the Creator, whereby in overflowing bounty and goodwill, he upholds his creatures in ordered existence, guides and governs all events, circumstances, and free acts of angels and men, and directs everything to its appointed goal for his own glory. In other words, that he's running everything, and it's going to be going to the glory of God and to meet his goals. Jerry Bridges, he kind of makes a joke about this in the book. I don't know if he's really much of a jokester, but he did say that God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. God's glory, our good. That's what God's sovereignty is all about. God takes care of and governs every aspect of his creation at all times. This includes both the good and the bad aspects of this creation. It also includes his governing and his ruling over his creation on a continual basis. In other words, he didn't just wind it up and kind of put it there and hope it all holds together. He is constantly involved in running the creation, sustaining the creation, keeping the creation going. He just doesn't step in from time to time to intervene when things get bad. He's always there. Rather, he is constantly involved at all times, under all circumstances, in every aspect, every activity that occurs in all that he has made. You know, we got a recession well on its way. Some people have gone as far as to say this will be a depression along the order of the long it lasted depression back way back when. Some people I know here probably remember what that was like. I don't know if that's true or not. I think recession is definitely a probability. But we have to remember, in the midst of all this, God is in control. He hasn't lost control of the economy. He hasn't lost control of America. He hasn't lost control of the world. And so what we got to do is we've got to trust him and carry out our responsibilities on a day-to-day basis, whether that means looking for work, whether we accelerate paying off our bills so we're not caught in a bad spot. Whatever that means, we need to do that and trust him as we do it. God's providence has two major objectives. First objective, as I've already said, is his glory. Obviously, God exists to glorify himself, and we exist to glorify him. And also, the second objective is the good of his people. He really does have the good of his people in mind. I'm talking here about believers in Christ Jesus. You are the apple of his eye. He loves you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. It really is going to be okay. So if he brings trouble, the time to ask him, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's obviously something you're trying to teach me. There's something I need to learn. There's a way that I need to respond. Help me to have the right attitude. And the temptation is to freak out and say, oh, where's God? Where's God? But God is always where he's always, and he's always going to be there. And we're going to be okay. We just have to, on a day-to-day basis, trust him and try to figure out what the right thing to do is. Trusting God when hard times comes means believing that God will do nothing to undermine his glory. It also means that he will allow nothing to spoil the good that he is working out in us and for us. You know, we go through hard times, okay? Things come up, okay? And you know, ultimately, as you look back on hard times, what do you learn? That those hard times were actually good for us? That we actually grew spiritually when we were struggling financially, when there were relationship difficulties, when there were other kinds of situations going on, and we learned to trust God and respond to God in ways that we never did before. And so, if you're going through that now, and some of you probably are, may I encourage you, just hang in there. He's going to teach you things that he never would have taught you if he just lets you wander through life. Again, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. It all starts with God, and it's going to end with God, and it's going to be okay. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 46. Now, we're going to look up several verses here, so we're going to have to do a little bit of work. Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10. Starting in verse 9, Isaiah 46. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Go with me to Matthew 10. This is verses 29 to 31. Talking here about birds, sparrows. You know, sparrows are apparently a very small bird, kind of insignificant bird. But the point Jesus wants to make here in verses, well, actually in a number of verses, but this particularly in verses 29 to 31, is that if I take care of the sparrows, and I know when one of them falls to the ground and dies, don't you know that I have you also in mind, and I will take care of you, and you are more valuable than many sparrows. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. If God is in control of when a little birdie falls down and dies, he certainly can be in control of us as well, because he says that we are more valuable than many sparrows. Now go with me to Acts 17, Acts chapter 17. I really like the Acts 17 chapter. I'll resist the temptation to read it all to you. We'll just look at verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, though, God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Everything ultimately comes from God. Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. A Christian flew in a private plane to another city to give his testimony at an evangelistic meeting, taking his son with him. On the way home, they ran into an electrical storm that caused the plane to crash. Both the father and mother were killed. A Christian friend, in an effort to comfort the bereaved wife and mother, had no place or no part in that accident. According to this friend, God was apparently looking the other way when the pilot got into trouble. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without our Father's will, but apparently a plane with Christians aboard can. Sometimes things happen to Christians because God has decreed that they're coming home at a certain time. Maybe you have a Christian friend or a Christian relative or a loved one that died unexpectedly. You know, and somebody said, well, where was God in all that? God was in the midst of all that. They went home because God decreed that it was time for them home. The Bible says that the days of our lives are already numbered before one of them came to be. You know, Psalm 139, we have no idea when our time is up, but we know that when we go, will go to be with him. God's will cannot be thwarted or resisted. No one can act outside his own will or apart from it. You know, the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot could be considered one of the worst acts ever done by an individual human being. But you know something? Even though it was evil, it was also part of God's will. God permitted it to happen. Now, we could certainly say that God would certainly not be in favor of that happening, but he allowed it to happen. In fact, Judas Iscariot's betrayal of Jesus set things in motion by which Christ would be crucified and ultimately be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Augustine, early church father, says, nothing, therefore, happens unless the omnipotent, and the omnipotent there refers to God, wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself. In other words, something happens, it's because God willed it. He either makes it happen or he lets it happen. And so we have to consider that, saying, well, where is God? God is where he's always been. He's on the throne. He's in charge. And there are things that happen in a sin-cursed world that God allows, but he ultimately takes that and uses it for our good, even though we may not immediately see how that's going to happen. So God is both sovereign and good. He upholds and sustains the entire universe. Number three, he governs the actions of all his creatures. He governs the actions of all his creatures. God governs the universe as well as the actions of all his creatures, both men and animals. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12, God is called the ruler of all things. 1 Timothy 6:15, he is the blessed and only ruler. Lamentations 3:30, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Philip Hughes writes this. He says, under God, however, all things are without exception fully controlled. And I like this. Despite all appearances to the contrary. Really, it is under control. It doesn't seem like that. You look at the economy dropping. In fact, some people say the stock market's going to go down to 4,000 before it's all over, before it turns around sometime in 2010 or 2011. I don't know what's going to happen to the stock market. I don't have any stocks. I'm very glad I don't have any stocks right now. But, you know, we are not in control of that. We do not have any idea what's going to happen. It appears that it's out of control, but it's really not. It's in control. It seems at times that the world, you know, we can talk here about our own personal worlds, or the big world that we read about in the newspaper, we see on TV, is a bit out of control. Ever feel like your world is out of control? You ever feel like the world itself is out of control? You know, it's interesting as we look at events, and I like to look at things prophetically, and I think that we're obviously in the last days. We've been in the last days ever since the time of Christ, but now we're really, really in the last days, and I think the second coming of Christ is very close. You know, somebody said, well, I'm packed up, prayed up, and ready for pickup. We need to be packed up, prayed up, and ready for pickup, because I think it's closer than what we would even believe. Do you ever feel, though, that things are just out of control? As we get closer to the end, we're going to have that feeling more and more. Even though our own private world, as well as the big world around us, seems to be falling apart at times, we are going to be okay. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? You're going to die. What happens when you die? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. God governs and directs the big picture of the world, the wars and rumors of wars, the economy, etc., as well as all the little pictures, which is made up of all of our lives and the people that we know and the people that we're close to. He governs it all and directs it all to their appointed ends. Nothing happens without his knowledge and without his rulership and without his involvement. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked, for the day of disaster. Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his own will. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and I create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do these things. Is God actively involved in the economic problems that we're having? You bet. I think it's called judgment myself, but we'll see. We could debate on that. A.W. Pink says this. He says, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. His government is exercised over inanimate matter, over the brute beasts, over the children of men, over angels good and evil, and over Satan himself. World. No shining of star, no storm, no creature moves, no actions of men, no errands of angels, nor deeds of devil. Nothing in all the vast universe can come to pass otherwise than God has eternally purposed. Here is a foundation for faith. Here is a resting place for the intellect. Here is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is not blind fate, unbridled evil, man or devil, but the Lord God Almighty who is ruling the world, ruling it according to his own good pleasure and for his own eternal glory. Finally, number four, God is not a God of chance. God is not a God of chance. Divine providence, God sustaining and governing his universe, bringing all events to their appointed end. Many have been troubled by this. Many do not agree with this, and you hear comments like fate. Well, it was their fate, or it was by chance, or it was luck, or it was some kind of random event. As Christians, we have to reject this kind of thinking. God is not a God of chance. He is sovereign, and as such, he exercises sovereignty in the daily events of our lives. He hasn't just, as we said, wound up the clock and walked away. He is absolutely sovereign over everything that takes place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that we are more valuable than many sparrows. And if God controls even the sparrows who cannot fall to the ground and die without his sovereign will, doesn't that mean that he controls even the most minute events in the lives of his children? He is involved in our lives and he is in control. I should also say this. That doesn't make us robots, because there is something called human responsibility as well as the sovereignty of God. So we are responsible to respond to God working in our lives, responsible to respond to the reading of Scripture and applying that to our daily situation. So there is a responsibility there, but there's also the sovereignty of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verses 13 to 16. This is a good pro-life verse, by the way. And we've looked at it before, I know. And this is David talking about his life and his relationship with God. And he says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. You have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." God has everything under control in your life. Your days are ordained. Now, this doesn't mean we stand out in the middle of the expressway and tempt God, but, you know, we live our lives, we take appropriate precautions, we do the things that we're told to do by our doctors, et cetera, at least most of the time, and God has ordained our end. And, you know, we can take comfort in that because he's with us every second of every day, and he is in charge. Now turn with me to Romans. And that's in the New Testament. Actually, I'm teasing a little bit because we're having a discussion before we came in here. We're kind of kidding Jerry about something. So if you guys knew the context, you would be laughing with me. Okay, Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And I'm going to read you all the way till the end of the chapter. This is really one of my favorite passages, okay? And this is so helpful. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God causes all things predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." If you're one of his children, your number one priority is becoming conformed to Christ's image, "so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified." If you've been called, justified, you will be glorified. It's going to happen. It's a done deal. Great eternal security verse. Verse 31, "What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You ever get upset about life and wonder where it's all going to end up? Well, just read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. God is good. God is well-meaning. He does want the best for us. And this best is more than our being happy, more than our having our best life now. It is being conformed to the image of Christ, growing good and faithful servant. God is not a God of chance. He is good, He is sovereign, He is Lord, and He's in control. And we're going to be okay. Amen? Read the Bible. The last chapters have already been written. It's called The New Heavens and a New Earth. And it's going to be okay, not because of us, not because of anything we did, but because of Him. So let's praise His name together. Shall we pray? Father, today we thank You for giving us this opportunity to look briefly at Your Word and to consider briefly the whole subject of Your sovereignty. We have not even scratched the surface here this morning. And Lord, perhaps we said enough to help some who may be struggling with the whole idea of how this all fits into their lives. Help us to realize that You are in control, that You do love us, that You want the best for us, and You're working actively in our lives to bring that about. But that at the same time, You may cause us to go some places that we don't necessarily want to go, but You're doing that for a reason. And You're doing that so we could become more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, so we could glorify You in our lives. Father, we thank You for calling us to Yourself. We thank You for Your love. And Father, now we ask that You would guide us as we get ready to partake of the Lord's table this evening. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this point,